Here today and answer all your prayers today. Wouldn't that be exciting? How many would want God to answer all your prayers today? I'm not sure I want them all answered today because I want to save some for tomorrow. But God has been pretty good to us. We've been blessed. We have a congregation, we have a fellowship, and we have a body of Christ that's very solid. The foundation to the church is well. Amen. And that's a good thing. That's what I'm looking for. Our Father, the Lord. Let's stand up and pray together. We got a lot to be thankful for today. We really do. We just need to say thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you put in our lives and in the fellowship that we have here in this church. That we've been alive and well for months and months and doing God's work and just lifting each other up and being family with one another and loving one another. It really is wonderful to see and wonderful to be a part of. And so much wonderful to just see, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all things from God are good. All things from God above is good for us. And we need to draw closer to that goodness. We just need to let God just rule over us and just run over us and that Spirit flow all over us as we draw closer to God and His Word, because the truth is in that Word. It's a message from God to His children. That beautiful book, those beautiful words to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Lord, we're in your church today and we're going to sing praises to you. We're going to read your word and we're just going to share with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, KG, Greg, if you would be. It's so simple. simple songs that just make you feel good. You know, Lord, I lift your name on high. You can sing that, right, Gene? You can sing it all day long. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. What a beautiful thing. Who did that? He did it for us. Why isn't all these churches full of people? There should be thousands of people in church today just wanting to get closer to that God who saved us. You know, this isn't all there is, and that's kind of scary. You start thinking about, this isn't all there is. We have another journey to make, and without God, there's no journey. So you think that one reason alone would say, I need to have God in my life. I don't know exactly what I believe or how I believe it, but I better start believing something. I better go to church and hear the word of God. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Tuesday in Washington, D.C., Franklin Graham held a prayer rally from one building to another. And you know, I didn't see it on AOL. I didn't see it on the news. I didn't know the channels. I kept looking for it. I finally saw one picture. There looked like tens of thousands of people there. But it wasn't the mainstream. It wasn't important to people. I want you to know, we're not alone. People are praying. We're not alone. We might be small, but we're not alone. But the attack is on for Christianity. That should have been front pages like everything else that's been front page. I could not find one story on the Franklin Graham prayer rally from the Washington Monument, from the Lincoln Memorial to the Washington Monument. I saw one picture. It looked incredible.
All right, God's in control.
Just understand that we need to pray for America. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for God to bless this country and keep it blessed. Because we could lose it. Understand that. It's always possible that we could lose it, but there's enough faith. Give God praise this morning.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. And be seated. And that's your promise. That's your promise for tomorrow. That's the thing you start thinking about. I want to be reunited with my mother and my father and my brothers and see my friends and my family. The promise is with God. There's no other promise. There's no other Bible. There's no other religion that promises me that. That's why I want to hang on to him, the hem of his garment. That's why I want to reach up and I ask him to forgive me every day, because I need that feeling of God. I need that spirit inside. We all need it. I pray that you all grab onto that and understand how important this hour is that we spend together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Your turn. He lays the beams of his upper chambers into waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. Me now, right, Marilyn? May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Your turn. You don't have to give him anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to build anything. You just got to praise him. Boy, he really made it hard, didn't he? You don't have to do any. You don't have to do backflips. You don't have to work out. You don't have to go on a diet. You can eat whatever you want to eat. You can go wherever you want to go. All you got to do is praise him. Boy, how hard did he make that? Praise him. Say, thank you, Lord. That's God, right? That's it. That's what he wants from you. And all the things he gives you back. My God, how can churches be empty? Amen? You start to think about that. Say, I'm glad I'm here today. I'm glad I'm here, and I'm thrilled that you're here. Trust me, as a pastor, I'm thrilled that you're here. I'm humbled that you're here. Whew, let's make some noise. Let's have some fun today. Hallelujah. Brother Esau, E-S-A-U, is in the book of Genesis. He had a twin brother. Anybody know that he had a twin brother? He was born first. His brother was born second. Esau had a very special skill. It mentions in the Bible, Esau's very special skill. It said he was skilled. There's a question is, was he skilled in farming? Was he skilled in hunting? Or was he skilled in preaching? Esau, how many think he was skilled in farming? How many think he was skilled in hunting? How many think he was skilled in preaching? Esau. Genesis 25:26. Esau was very skilled in hunting. He fed his family with food, and Esau's father enjoyed the fruit of his labor. Esau was a skilled what, David? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because he fed his family. What deferred, D-E-F-E-R-R-E-D, what deferred makes the heart sick? If you take it away from the heart, whatever from the heart, is it A, hope? Hope deferred makes the heart sick? Or B, joy? Is it joy that makes the heart sick? Or is it C, love? Love deferred makes the heart sick. How many think it's hope? Hope deferred. How many think it's joy deferred? No joy. And how many think love deferred makes the heart sick? Hallelujah. Proverbs 13:12. Y'all should have got this one because your pastor's been preaching on it day and night about it. The answer is hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I've been preaching that the fact that hope is a cure for depression. I've been preaching on it. It doesn't cure it overnight, but it starts you thinking about other things that keep you depressed. If you're truly hoping for something, if you want to create something or give something to somebody, you start to get excited. And that's what the Bible says again. Hope is the anchor to my soul. How many remember that scripture? Do you see? I got you that time. So hope deferred makes the heart sick in Proverbs. Isn't that something? Proverbs. That's in the Bible, by the way. Paul says that God's people, both Jews and Gentiles, should refrain from judging one another concerning the laws of God. Why? A, because Jews don't know God's law? Or B, only priests can determine right from wrong? Or C, what is right for one may be wrong for another? This is in the book of Romans. So let me say, Paul says that God's people, both Jews and Gentiles, should refrain from judging one another concerning the laws of God. Why? How many think because Jews don't know God's law? Anybody? Okay. How many think only priests can determine right from wrong? Or C, what is right for one may be wrong for another? Congratulations. You all got that one right. Give yourself a hand. But it's a little confusing when you think about it. You say, well, what do you mean, right? If somebody believes that when you bless something, it's clean, somebody else shouldn't say, well, that's not clean because. If that person in his faith leads him to believe that something he is doing or whatever he's doing is blessed by God, you shouldn't, nobody should judge him on that. That's what God is saying. That's what Paul, Jew or Gentile, because there's a lot of different things about eating meat on certain days or what kind of meat you can eat or going play. How many times I've said, I'm not your father. I can't tell you don't go to the casino or don't do this or don't drink Coca-Cola. But you see, but if you go somewhere and you just go with a heart, pure heart, and you think God is with you, then that should not be judged by another Christian. And we judge each other pretty harshly if only we judge ourselves. But give yourself a nice hand. You did pretty good with that one. Woo-hoo. The Roman Empire. Anybody ever hear of the Roman Empire? It was the last great empire in the Bible. The really last during Jesus' time. And after Jesus' time, it lasted maybe 350 years after that before the fall of the Roman Empire. And the emperors were the head of the Roman Empire. They had one. And they had all kinds of problems. There was a lot of corruption in there. How about that? Amen? The emperors made the rules and the regulations and the laws. The emperors were the ones that appointed kings, and they had these little things that they did. They voted each other whatever they wanted, and they did whatever they saw fit. But there was trouble. Can you imagine that? Because some of the emperors were good, and some of the emperors were not so good, especially to the Christians. We know that there were two or three of the emperors of the Roman Empire that were actually good to the Christians. We actually know that Constantine, about 300 years after Jesus, was very good, and he became a Christian, so we know that. But they appointed people to power. They had complete control. Here we pick our leader. Amen? This is an important time. We pick our leader. We elect him. For how many years? 4. And then if he does really good, or she does really good, I'm sorry. If she does really good, how many more years? And then what? Bye. Have a good life. You're wealthy now. We even do the same thing with governors. Governors run the states. We pick them for 4 years, and they have a term limit. I believe it's 3 times, David. I believe that twice. I believe that governors can only run. But we elect them. Now, here's the thing in our country, and this is where we're going to get back to this. We have people in charge of the money. We put a certain party, not party, but you know, the Congress is in charge of the purse strings. Amen? And the Senate is in charge of the what? laws. So you talk about the president, and he's gone in 8 years, and the governor might be gone, but you have people in charge of the purse strings and in charge of making laws who are there for decades. Decades. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, in charge of the country. Does not understand where that kind of power can actually get a little crazy. I mean, a little hazy between right and wrong and parties.
So there's a real hazy thing.
Division, maybe? Hallelujah. Now, Rome had citizens. Anybody know you could be a citizen of Rome? And citizenship is a big deal, amen? We see in this country how important it is to be a citizen. To be a citizen of Rome, you had to live where? In? You had to be born where? Except they expanded it now. One of them emperors said, you know what? I really think you could be a citizen as long as you live in underneath the Roman Empire. You could live somewhere else and you could be a citizen there, and then you could be a citizen of Rome. You can have dual citizenship. Anybody ever hear that word? And it may have started. I don't know in history if it was ever before that, but the Romans started dual citizenship. That's very important about that too. Those who were born or lived in the city of Rome, or those who lived or were born in another part of the empire may have never been to Rome, but they were called dual citizens. Anybody remember anybody in the Bible who was a dual citizen? Paul. That's right. He was a citizen of Tarsus and a citizen of Rome. I'll get right to that. You had three very important privileges as a citizen of Rome. The first was the right to vote. Imagine that. As a Roman citizen, you had the right to vote. But they had one little thing to that too. And they kind of smiled. You know, you had people living in the empire, you know, 300 miles away, and they didn't have airplanes or cars or nothing. But they had Roman citizens. But they decided that, yeah, you could vote as a Roman citizen, but there was only one place you could vote. You had to be in where? Rome. So you could be, but you had to be in Rome to vote. The second thing was you had exemption from degrading punishment, such as flogging. If you were a Roman citizen and you were arrested for a crime that was serious, you would not be able to be flogged. And anybody know what flogging is? It's not very pleasant. And who was going to be flogged? This is really important. This story, Paul was taken. Remember when they took Paul into Rome and they got him there and they brought him into prison and they were about to flog him? And Paul looked at the guard and what did he say? Would you do that to a Roman citizen? And if you read that, you understand that the soldier was scared. He was afraid. He said, wait a minute, you're a Roman citizen. I could get in trouble. The Roman soldier could have gotten in trouble for flogging him because he was a Roman citizen. He was a citizen of Rome. You see, that's God. I'm telling you, that's just God and all his work. So they had to stop. They pulled away because he was a citizen of Tarsus and a citizen of Rome. So the citizenship worked for Paul. Amen? That was pretty important. And the third thing, which is really interesting to me, is as a citizen, you had the right to appeal to the emperor in Rome as the highest court against accusations put forward. If somebody said you did this or you did that or you're guilty of this, or they made an accusation against you, something really terrible, you had the right as a Roman citizen to say, nope, you can't do nothing, I go to Caesar. And they had to take you to Caesar. They had to take you to the highest court. And yet that sounds kind of nice, but there was one thing that was very different than what we see today in this world. A safeguard, you might want to call. It was very interesting. Anybody ever know that somebody lies on people? You ever see anybody, you know, well, he lied about that? Or somebody said something about somebody and it was a lie? Somebody made a false, anybody make a false accusation? You ever hear of anybody doing that? I think we all have, amen? You understand what I'm saying? If somebody made a false accusation against you, for whatever reason, they didn't like you, they wanted your position, they just, whatever it was, when in Rome, if you make a false accusation against somebody and you go to the court, here's what. That the same punishment sought would be used on the one bringing the false accusation. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was fascinating. That if you said something against somebody and you lied, it was a false accusation, you received the punishment that you sought against the one you lied about. Now, I thought that was pretty powerful. I don't know about you, but I don't know if we can go that far. Now the reason, one of the reasons, obviously there were wars in the war, in the Roman Empire. There were people, one span of 2 years, there were four emperors. So they had civil unrest in Rome. So they had four. But one of the reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire, how many know that the Roman Empire fell? It's not alive anymore. There's no Roman Empire. Okay. The Roman Empire was divided into an Eastern and Western Empire that had drifted apart, making the empire easier to manage, but also weaker. That's how they lost. They were so divided amongst themselves that they formed an Eastern and Western Empire, and it was okay, we're a little smaller now, we can control this. But because they did that, they made each side weaker, which was one of the reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire. And I just think that that's worth thinking about, because the Bible says a house divided cannot stand. And that's so important to understand what's going on even in the world today. Amen? To me, it's fascinating to think they were in charge of the whole world, wherever the empire, that's all it was. And they collapsed. They didn't collapse because they got beat by an army. They collapsed because they divided and they just fell apart. And all their strength fell apart because they were divided. A house divided cannot stand. As strong as they were, they made themselves weak by causing division, by having people there causing division, by fighting amongst themselves. And that's what we need to pray about for this nation, that we stop the fighting amongst ourselves. We start to ask people to heal our nation. Bring us together. Don't fight. Don't separate. You know, George Washington talked about two parties, and he said, if we ever become a two-party country, we're in big trouble. That was a prophecy from George Washington that I believe we all agree came true. Amen? Hallelujah. Predictions. Anybody see people today, they're predicting everything. Can I have an amen? Predicting everything. So the word prediction means say or estimate that a specific thing will happen in the future. But a prophecy is this. Say that a specific thing will happen in the future. Amen. Predictions. Say or estimate that a specific thing will happen in the future. But a prophecy, say that a specific thing will happen in the future. Sort of sounds the same to me, amen? The only difference is this. A prophecy has righteous connotations associated with it, made by a wise person, written down in a text. We consider prophecy to be divine inspiration, amen? And that's the difference. But prognosticator, anybody heard? I asked my wife to look it up. Prognosticator, you ever hear that word? It's a person who foretells or prophesies a future event. Anybody ever meet anybody, see anybody on TV that says he knows what's going to happen? Sergio, I know you know. You ever go to a horse race? Anybody ever go to the track? Anybody? Just me? Am I the only one that ever went to the track? Thank you, Yvonne. God bless you. When you go to the track, they got these people. You buy them for $2 or $5, and it tells you who's going to win every race. It's the experts, and you could buy it, and it's a piece of paper with every race. And he picks the winner, second place, third place. He picks the pick four. He picks the trifecta. You'll be rich.
Except that he's usually wrong.
But they do it. They predict things. Sports. Right, Sergio? Anybody? Who's going to win the Super Bowl? How many people have you heard predict who's going to win the Super Bowl, sir? How many people are going to... Who predicted is going to win the World Series? Right, Jim? People predict these things. They predict it, and they got this. Now, you want to bet on a basketball game, you call this guy up, he's going to tell you. He's going to predict the winner. To you. And all he wants from you is your money. No big deal. Elections. Boy, oh my God. People predicting elections, they've been doing it forever. Who's going to win this? The polls say that. This is what I think, and this is why. How many have ever heard that? Am I alone here? Come on now. Weather. Oh my God, that's a good one. People predicting the weather. We're in big trouble because the weather says we're going to... It's funny in the sense that we need to know, like we look at the, my wife looks at the weather 2 weeks in advance, bless her heart, and know that it's going to rain Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday is 80 and sunny. We don't get mad because we understand you can't predict the weather. All of a sudden something in the high patterns change. But how many know that people predict the weather, right? I got to go there. Climate change. Anybody ever hear those predictions? Now, the last prediction I've heard lately is we only have 9 years left to get in control of climate change or we're doomed. We have 9 years. That's what they say. I'm not making it up. They said that. I heard that. We have 9 more years or we lose control. I don't know what they're going to do. If somebody else gets in control of the power, somehow those 9 years are going to be blessed and there'll be no more climate change. They never say what they would do, but they just say, you got to do it my way. Okay. But they predict 9 years from now that climate change, that's all the time we have left, folks. So you better go out to the casino. Predictions. Let's get 500 years after Jesus. The year was 500. Three Christian theologians predicted Jesus would return in the year 500 based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. How'd that work out? Joanna Southcott, self-described prophet, claimed she was pregnant with the Christ child and he would return on December 24th, 1814. I don't think he did, do you? But not only that, here's a little bit of she died on that date and was not with child. She actually died on the date she predicted Jesus would come back. George Rapp, the founder of Harmony Society. George Rapp, he was the founder of Harmony, the Harmony Society, preached that Jesus would return in his lifetime, even as he lay dying on his bed August 7th, 1847. How'd that turn out? The Catholic Apostolic Church, founded in 1831, claimed that Jesus would return by the time the last of its 12 founding members passed away. The last one passed away, 1901. How'd that work out? Thank you, Lord. 1988, you'll enjoy this one. Edgar Wisenat published a book. Are you ready? 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. The next year, he wrote another book. 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1989. How'd that work out? In the year 2000, Thomas Dwight IV, President of Yale, foresaw Christ's millennium starting in the year 2000. We heard that a lot. Remember Y2K? The year 2000 was going to be crazy. Banks weren't going to be open. People had water in their bottles of water in their garage. James Harmston, the leader of the True and Living Church of Jesus Christ of Saints of the Last Days. Let me read that. That's a big name. We'd have to have a bigger church for that name. James Harmston, the leader of the True and Living Church of Jesus Christ of Saints of the Last Days, predicted the second coming of Christ for April 6th, 2000. Did that happen? Okay. Sports Illustrated, Jim, you'll like this, predicted the Cubs would win the World Series in 2004. They did not win the World Series in 2004. In 2005, co-founder of YouTube, Steve Chen, do you know him, John? He said the following. He was the co-founder of YouTube. He said the following in 2005. There's just not that many videos I want to watch. He sold YouTube to Google a year later for $1.6 billion. Not that many videos. In 2006, David Pogue, the New York Times, did you know him, John? P-O-G-U-E, David Pogue of the New York Times. He said, everyone's always asking me when Apple will come out with a cell phone. My answer is probably not. In 1981, the pioneer of wireless communications, Marty Cooper, said, cellular phones will absolutely not replace local wire systems. I got one more. This is just for this. 1903, somebody said, the horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty, only a fad. Pastor, where are you going with all this stuff? Y'all laughed at that stuff. And trust me, there's a thousand more I could have came up with. I don't remember the man's name, but he predicted Jesus coming back. He had a very big ministry. He had billboard signs and whatnot. And when he didn't come back, he lost his ministry. Because the Bible says no one knows the time. No one. How many people? No one. Nobody knows the time or the hour. That's got to be good enough for you. It's good enough for me. Is it good enough for you? Hallelujah. Because he's saying, you better be good now, because it could be in an hour. It could be in 20 minutes. If he comes back in 20 minutes, we're all in good shape. Amen. Just say, thank you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Accept me, Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. 1,000 years before Jesus. How many? 1,000 years before Jesus. Somebody wrote, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. That's 1,000 years before Jesus. What did Jesus speak in? Parables. So I think he hit it on that one. He said 1,000 years earlier in a psalm that I will open my mouth in parables. How would he know that? That was a prophecy. 1,000 years before Jesus, somebody said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That was 1,000 years before Jesus. He said in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What do you think of that prediction? Pretty good, amen. 2 Samuel said about 750 years before Jesus, moreover, God says, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and they will dwell in a place of their own and move no more. 750 years before Jesus. Let me read that again. Understand what this is saying. Understand how this prophecy was so powerful. It says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people. Whose people? God's people, Israel. And he says, and I will plant them, and they will dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Amen. Isaiah says this, for unto us a child is born, 1,000 years before Jesus. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah wrote that 1,000 years before Jesus. What do you think of that prophecy? Is that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Lord. Isaiah wrote this 900 years before Jesus. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And then he writes this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, wrote that about who? 900 years before Jesus. 900 years. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions on that cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's a prophecy about the Lord. 1,000 years almost before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Second Timothy, New Testament, chapter 3. Paul says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. That's a prophecy from Paul in Timothy. Hallelujah. Let me read that again, this prophecy. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We just got through saying they had a prayer rally in Washington, and we didn't see it. Nothing on TV, nothing on my computer, nothing on AOL, nothing I read. I turned all the news channels just to see how it went, and I heard nothing. Nothing about who prayed, nothing about who was there, nothing about any. And I see all these other things on TV constantly. I see fires burning. I see all kinds of vulgar language. I see written vulgar language. I hear people wanting other people to die. I see that every day. I see it every hour, but I didn't see anything about God today, last night, and anything about prayer, anything about good for this nation. You have to ask yourself why. It says right there, in the times, the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why aren't churches filled today? People are too busy doing their own thing. People just don't understand and don't want to understand, don't want to see. Whatever's going on in their lives, they're in control of, and they're afraid they'd have to give it up, and only knowing that God would bless them more than they could ever understand. I believe it. I see it. For myself, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Having a form of godliness means somebody saying, well, I go to church, I do this, I do that, but denying the power of God. Praying for each other with that power. Praying for Elder Nancy with power. Believing, well, the world says, Pastor, that it can't. No, God says everything is possible. Praying in power. Standing on the Word of God. Not standing on a religion. We don't want to stand on a religion. We want to stand on this Word. Lovers of themselves. And from such people, turn away. It's telling us we need to just turn away. It doesn't tell us to give up. It just said turn away from those people, because they'll pull you. They'll lead you. They'll say something that you might listen to. You start to get an itchy ear and think, well, maybe they're right about something. No, you're right about something if you stand on the Word of God. I just read all kinds of predictions that you all laughed about 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Then I started reading from the Bible, and everything I read rang true. Everything Isaiah said, everything in the Psalms, everything in Proverbs, everything here was true. This book is alive. This book is moving. If you could see it move, you'd probably be scared. But this book is alive. It's living. We call it the living word for a reason. It's not just a book of pages. It's a word from who? Proverbs. How to live. How to treat others. How to prosper. Not prophecies, but truths that have stood the test of time. And Psalms. Words of comfort and hope, love and forgiveness, truths that have stood the test of time. Isn't that great? In this book, for you and for me, a very personal gift. This book, this one book. Yeah, that's how I look at it. That's how I treat it. This one book, a very personal gift from God to me, to you, to His children. It's right on. The prophecies, the Word of God. You just need to believe. It doesn't mean that your life's going to become perfect tomorrow and you're going to feel like it. Just means that your heart and your spirit and your soul is going to rejoice, and you're going to have strength that you didn't believe, and you're going to have peace, and you're going to see the fruits of your labor when other people want to know what you have. Why are you smiling when the world is burning? You say, because God is with me. Nothing is burning around me. I don't know what's burning around you, but you have this book. This book, people read so many different books, but this book, you want to get into history, read a chapter in this book and then open a history book and see how it ties together. You want some hope, read Proverbs. Oh, you want to know how to talk to somebody, read it. Read the Psalms. You want some forgiveness. You want to feel better today, read a Psalm, read a letter. And if it doesn't pertain to you, turn the pages. You'll get to Psalm 23 where he says, I'm going to make you lay down. If you're too busy, I'm going to make you lay down because you need rest. He said it won't be bad. I'll make you lay by still waters. It'll be beautiful. But God is in control, and God is there wanting to take care of His people. And this book is his personal letter to me and to you. Isn't that beautiful? Give him praise. What more do we want? I read all them prophecies and you all laughed until we got to God. He starts shaking your head. Yep. Wow. I hope that you felt that way. I hope that that book that you hold in your hand later and you look at the table say, wow, that book is moving. That book is moving. That's not some old book that just you look at a few pages or read a story and put it away. Right, Bonnie? It's moving. It's your hope. It's your lifeline to God. And you find a page that works for you and your healing is incredible. And you get strength. And when you have strength, that also heals your body. When your body's at peace, it heals itself. When your mind's at peace, your body's healing. You're healing yourself by trusting in God and letting it get in your spirit. Amen? Oh, by the way, the Cubs did win the World Series. It wasn't in 2004. Just want to say he was close. Okay, I got to give him a little sport. They were close. But it didn't happen in 2004. Thank you, Lord. All those people in Washington praying yesterday, praying in one spirit to God. God bless America. God keep us strong. Why wouldn't anybody pray that? Why wouldn't anybody want God to bless America? Why wouldn't anybody want America to be blessed? We are one nation under God. And all of us are created equal under that God. Isn't that what everybody wants? That kind of justice where we're all created equal under that God? And I didn't see a word about it. But today we get to talk about God. Today in this house, the faithful are together to remember what he did on that cross, what was prophesied by Isaiah 1,000 years before the cross. He prophesied that he would be on that cross. By his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. And all Jesus asks us, his family, is to do this in remembrance to him for what he did on that cross. In Jesus' name. Had a week between now and then, Lord. Now people do the Lord's Supper in their house. I hope that they do. They do the Lord's Supper. You can do it morning, noon, and night and be like David, pray in the morning and do the Lord's Supper in the morning. But for anybody who waited a week, Lord, forgive us for our iniquities of this week, the things we said, the things we've done, things that have kept us away from your glory. So, Lord, cleanse us today and heal us today as we receive the sacrament. As he poured the wine into a cup, saying, "This is my blood being shed for you for the remission of your sins." Let us accept this with a clean heart this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm asking you to heal Brother Mark this morning. I'm asking you to send angels around Brother Marty this morning and heal him. You touch him with one drop, Lord, of your grace. I ask you to touch Elder Nancy today, Lord, and give her a healing and give her something, Lord, that the world will not believe. Lord, we just pray for that. We call for that. We believe for that. I want all believers who don't waver in their belief to pray for our friends and pray for our neighbors. Pray for those who aren't here today. Pray for Maurice and Simone who aren't here today that they're okay. Pray for Sandy. Pray for our families and our friends. Pray for our country. See higher than people, higher than the world. Look up to God. Enjoy him. Let him enter you. Enjoy that, knowing that he is who he said he is and he loves you.
and he loves me, and he just wants to bless his children. We accept that blessing, Lord. We ask for these prayers to be heard today and answered today, Lord, and we ask them in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Give him praise, church.